Good to be in God's house this morning with each and every one of you. And let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Dear God, we are thankful that we can be here today. And we're thankful, Father, that we can have smiles on our faces and joy in our heart. And we're thankful for the joy that comes into our lives because of our relationship with you and with your Son. We do thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that his sacrifice was all sufficient. We thank you, Father, his sacrifice was for one time and all sufficient for the sins of the world. And we just praise you for your plan of salvation. We praise you, Father, for so many things. We acknowledge you as being our maker, the creator of all things, and the giver of all good gifts. And we just thank you that we can gather freely and that we can sing from the heart and that we can be together with one another in the body of Christ, but most importantly, that we can be in a right relationship with you and joined to your Son through faith as well. We thank you for each day that we enjoy that's a gift from your hand. We thank you, Father, for the sunshine and the rain that we've enjoyed this week. We thank you for your word and for the wonderful promises that your word contains, and realizing that all your precious promises will come about in your time. So we just look to you and acknowledge our need for you and pray that you'll help us to live our lives that honor and please you and your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the second book of the Old Testament, to Exodus. Turn to Exodus, please, and we're going to just take a little tour through the opening chapters of Exodus and what a series of events are recorded in these opening chapters in God's Word in Exodus. As Exodus begins with chapter 1, the Israelites are in Egypt. They've been there for several hundred years, I guess, multiplying greatly, filling the land. But we see in this opening chapter that a problem arises. A new Pharaoh emerges, one who did not know about Joseph. And then we see as well that the Israelites are enslaved, in bondage, and in oppression. In the second chapter, we find the birth of Moses. Moses is born miraculously. God raised Moses with a specific purpose to deliver his people from Egypt. We find as well that Moses flees then to Midian. And in the third chapter, there's the burning bush experience. In the third chapter of Exodus, Moses returns then to Egypt with the theme of "Let my people go" to Pharaoh. And what do we find in chapters 7 through 9? In the 7th through 9th chapter then of chapters of Exodus, we find these 9 miraculous plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. And these plagues went from bad to worse, I guess we can say, from being just a mere nuisance to being very powerfully destructive. And it brings us then finally to the 10th plague that we find in chapter 11, bringing death upon the firstborn of the Egyptians, the firstborn, the households in Egypt, from the greatest to the least. The Lord struck down the firstborn, including the firstborn of the Egyptian livestock. Well, what about the children of Israel? What about the children of Israel during this 10th and most convincing plague, the death or the plague on the firstborn? Did God provide for their safety? Did God provide for their deliverance or for their salvation? We'll discuss that this morning, and bearing in mind that in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. From looking at the calendar, we would see, and I wasn't aware of this until it was pointed out, that this is World Communion Day. I didn't know there was such a day, but interestingly, we're observing the communion, the Lord's Supper, the communion service this evening. But we want to talk about what it means when Paul says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And to help us understand, of course, then we look at this 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, where Moses is given instructions for the Passover. And we find this from the opening verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus. In answer to the question, what about the Israelites? Did God provide for their deliverance, for their safety? I think that is answered in verse 13. And before we look at the opening verses, I want to read verse 13 from Exodus 12. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Let's back up to the opening verse of chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 and then verses 21 through 28 as well. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If the family is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb that is needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you are to take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the top of the doorpost of the houses where they are to eat the lambs. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how are you to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Then in the verses that follow in 15 through 20, we see some reading here about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was to precede future observances of the Passover, and it was to be marked by an absence of leaven, and as well as a ceasing or a cessation from toil or from work. Let's pick up at verse 21. Then Moses summoned all of the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood and the basin, and put some of it, of the blood, on the top and on both sides of the doorpost. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe the ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then we read that the people bowed down and worshiped, and that the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. This is a passage of Scripture that is so full in meaning, so full of meaning for us today. Certainly as types and shadows, as pictures which find their fulfillment in God's perfect Son, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. I want to look at several of those types and shadows this morning here briefly, and then look at the application that it has for us as believers. First of all, the lambs chosen were year-old males from the flock, among the sheep and from among the goats. It made me think of words in Deuteronomy where Moses said that God said to Moses, I will raise up one from like unto you from among from his own brethren. And Jesus, the lamb here to be chosen was to be a year-old male. Jesus certainly began his earthly ministry in the prime of his life at and around the age of 30. The animals chosen were to be lambs without defect, lambs without blemish, lambs without defect. And it's a picture here of Jesus' sinless life. Paul said to the Corinthians that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Peter says it so aptly that we have been redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without defect. It's interesting as we read here in this 12th chapter as well that the lambs from among the flock were to be selected on a particular day, on the 10th day, and they were to be cared for then for, 4 days until the 14th day when they were to be sacrificed or to be slain. That made me think of our Lord Jesus. Points forth perhaps to Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all the events then that unfolded in those 3 or 4 days following his entry into Jerusalem, about 4 days or so before his death on the cross for our sins. We read as well here, I think in verse 8, about the meat that was to be roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs. And we think about the fiery ordeal. We think about the intense suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. Of course, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane did pray, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. But yet Jesus resigned to the will of his Father. He willingly drank the bitter cup, laying down his life for us. The lambs for that first Passover in Egypt were slaughtered, it says, in the evening. And I think in the NIV it says at twilight, but the literal meaning there, between the two evenings. And the historian Josephus says the lambs were killed perhaps between the 9th and the 11th hour. And if we look to the 27th chapter of Matthew, we would read that from the 6th to the 9th hour, Jesus hung on the cross and darkness came upon all of the land. And about the 9th hour, or corresponding to 3 perhaps in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Passover was to be eaten in a prescribed method. Certain instructions are given here. And we read that this is how are you to eat it, with your cloak, tucked in your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Certainly salvation is from the Lord. And we think as well when we read those words as it was to be eaten in faith and trusting in the promise that deliverance was quickly at hand. And our very lives are to be lived in faith and in trust, with watchfulness and being prepared. Jesus himself said, be dressed, be ready for service, keep your lamps trimmed and bright. In the 22nd verse, we read about hyssop, a symbol of purification. We think of David's wonderful prayer in the 51st chapter of Psalms. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Well, John's gospel tells us that when Jesus was offered the sour wine or the wine vinegar to drink as he hung on the cross, the sponge was soaked with hyssop. It was put on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and it was lifted to Jesus' lips. Hyssop, a symbol of purification. The writer of Hebrews says that after Jesus made purification for our sins, he sat down and at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, of the Father in heaven. In the latter verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus, we find Israel then leaving Egypt, and we find some further instructions for the future Passover observance in the wilderness. And in verse 46, we read the instructions that do not break any of the lamb's bones. Did that apply to Jesus? Was that a fulfillment of Scripture? When the soldiers, John reports, came to break Jesus' legs, to hasten his death, Jesus was already dead. And that was in fulfillment of Scripture. None of his bones shall be broken. When we think to this Passover, this first Passover celebrated with in Egypt before being delivered from bondage and oppression to Egypt, we might ask, the deliverance and the salvation of God's people was accomplished how? By the blood on the doorpost, on the sides of the frame. By a life given on behalf of another. And certainly in Peter's stirring message on the day of Pentecost, there's salvation in no one else but Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In verse 14 from this text, and in verse 24 as well, we read about it being a lasting ordinance for you and your children. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Well, then tell them. Of course, when we partake of the communion service, we're not partaking of Passover, but Passover looks forward and points forward to Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. But Jesus did institute communion as an ordinance. Whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he did tell his disciples on that night prior before his impending death, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Certainly, the Passover then looked back to the deliverance, the salvation of God, the salvation of his people. The deliverance of God and the salvation of his people. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. There's a sense that the Passover pointed forth as well, as a type, as a shadow, which was ultimately fulfilled in God's perfect Son. And in the communion observance, we look forward as well to the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. Many wonderful parallels in looking at the words here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, the instructions and the regulations concerning this first Passover, pointing forward in a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, primarily looking at verses 7 and 8. And when when Paul said these words to the Corinthians, we understand that the context was one of the need for living a holy life and living a life of purity. We read in verse 7, get rid of the old yeast. That reminds us a little bit of what Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans, a chapter I spoke upon a few Sundays ago. Believers dying to sin and being made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. And we talked when we looked at the 6th chapter of Romans, how Paul was saying to be in conduct and life and in practice, that which you are in position, your status, your relationship before God in right standing. Paul says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity, the bread of truth. When Paul says, let's keep the festival, let's keep the feast, he's not saying that believers are to observe the festival, the feast, to be Sabbath keepers and so forth. And the writer of Hebrews speaks to that, and Colossians 2 as well speaks to that. Why should we? These things were a shadow and a picture of the things to come, and they pointed forth to God's perfect Son. The writer of Hebrews says, the reality of which is found in Christ. So what we understand is that we have the real thing. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. But Paul is figuratively picturing what Christ is to us as believers. And as believers, we are to offer ourselves, and as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So what Paul is saying is that we are to live our lives in dedication and in consecration to God. Not with the old yeast of malice and wickedness, old self and our old sin nature. Paul says in Titus that Christ gave himself for us, what? To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. As believers, we are a new creation, and we are to serve in sincerity as in truth as well. As I mentioned, it ties so nicely what Paul is saying here to what Paul says in the sixth chapter of Romans, where Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires as instruments, but rather, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Those in Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think there's a sense as well to keep the feast and to keep the festival is to lead a life of joy in Christ. And we think back to the festivals, and back in the 12th chapter, there's much about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and observing for 7 days and so forth and doing these things. But our lives, we are to serve in sincerity and truth for not 7 days, but for our whole life. What Paul perhaps is saying is continuing in sin then shows disregard for Christ's sacrifice. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If we think back to the instructions there in the 12th chapter of Exodus, the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled or spread where? On the tops and on the sides, both sides of the door. Not on the threshold, of course. And it makes me think of the writer of Hebrews in the warning to not turn back and not to trample the Son of God underfoot by treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies us. Peter says, be ye holy as I am holy, referring to our Lord's holiness. The second application, and perhaps more importantly here for us to understand, is for that first Passover in Egypt, it wasn't enough that the lamb was selected. It wasn't enough that the lamb was sacrificed or slain. The blood had to be applied, had to be sprinkled on the doorpost, the top of the door. If not, the firstborn of the Israelites would have been struck down also. Jim has a friend. He's corresponding with a friend. He sent me an email this week. A friend who strongly believes in universal salvation, that ultimately all will be saved. And he's been corresponding and writing back with this individual. That's not what, of course, the Bible teaches. But you might mention that even here on this occasion, that the Israelites, their households would have been struck down as well if the blood had not been applied. And so there is a sense that the blood of Christ must be applied to our lives as well, and how do we appropriate through faith? Certainly, Romans 3 speaks to this wonderful, important truth. Romans 3, verses 23 through 25. Paul, in this third chapter of Romans, has said that there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short or continue to fall short of the glory of God. But Paul continues here to make the distinction as well, that just as there is no difference in all falling short, the Jews and the Gentiles, perhaps the context, that there is no difference in Christ's sacrificial blood, his justification for all. Verse 24, all are justified freely. How? By his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Paul says to the Corinthians that God was reconciling the world to himself by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, not counting men's sins against them. As well, let's look to the fifth chapter for just a moment of Romans. Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We see there, saved from God's wrath through faith and saved through his life. So we all need to realize that we will all stand before the Lord someday. Either we will stand with the blood applied, so to speak, having our sins judged beforehand, forgiven and cleansed, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ on the basis of his perfect life and work on the cross. Or we will stand on our own goodness, our own merits, our own achievements, and our own accomplishments. The Bible says in several places that the righteous shall live by faith. How wonderful that we've been made known to us God's plan of salvation, that we can live by faith, that our faith looks to Jesus, to his shed blood on the cross for our sins, but also his resurrection from the grave, and that he is now at the right hand of God in heaven. Our faith looks up to Christ. How thankful we look for his return back to this earth someday to bring salvation to those who belong to him. I do hope and pray that all of you do come back this evening. The communion service is for baptized believers who are joined to Christ through faith and in the waters of baptism. It's a privilege, it's a command, an ordinance that we observe. As Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We're not observing the Jewish Passover, but we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, remembering his perfect life as well, and the sacrificial death on the cross for our sins and our behalf. And we're looking as well to the day when Christ comes back to this earth to establish the kingdom of God and to eat and drink the cup with us as well.